And if you're year five and below...
Thank you. So, Imran Khan, I believe, was at Keble College in Oxford. He's an undergrad from Keble, and I believe he was a captain of the Oxford University Cricket Club, whatever it's called. So we don't want to take any credit, Maksud, but, you know, a bit of Oxford shaping, hopefully in a good way. But we will keep praying for him. Yes, I've got a bit of a confession to make, which is I actually struggled quite a lot with this passage this week. I don't know why. It's not that it's not a great passage. It is a great passage. But I just couldn't quite get into it or find a framework or a structure to bring out of it. And I think my problems were also because we have all our young people in, and welcome to you, scattered around the room. But when I looked at the verses, I thought, oh dear, some of these verses are, you know, if they were made into a film, they'd be at least PG. But anyway, the struggle hopefully drove me to more prayer, which is not a bad thing. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at love this morning under these three headings. Love is divine, love is holy, and love is practical. And we're looking at that section, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 to 4 verse 12. So we want to see how love is defined and described in these verses. First of all then, love is divine. Hope you can see. I thought I'd do pink for a change. Why not? Just in a pink kind of mood. Right, so 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Now, my girls are getting older, and as with all children, as they get older, their interests change. They still love animals, but they, you know, when children are a certain age, they really love animals, don't they? And they want loads of pets. And even though they're a bit older now, we still have a lot of animals knocking around our house. There's our dog, Bailey. He's the one with the four legs, and he's a puppy there, ever so cute. And then we have Tia's fish. We don't have an ocean in our house, by the way. That's a lovely ocean backdrop. She had a lot more fish than that. But as you know, fish come and go. These two are stubbornly refusing to die. Sorry. So every Monday I have to clean out the tank. But anyway, let's see if they survive our holiday. Later on we're going away for 2 weeks, but no, they're lovely. We also... You love your fish, Tia, don't you? Yeah. And then we have other fish in the garden, pond fish, which actually we reared from babies, from Fry. But going back to Bailey, the dog, when he was 6 weeks old, we did what a lot of people do when they get a dog, is we wanted to take him to puppy training classes. And in fact, I don't know if it's still the case, but puppy training occurs very close to this building, doesn't it, John and Sheila? Is that the parish hall around the corner on parish hall? So you can go to the parish hall on Dunstan Road and you can train your puppy. Now, Bailey didn't take to those classes very well, mostly because he was spooked by the other dogs. I remember once we took him in there and he got a bit freaked out and he jumped and launched himself off a chair straight through the window, which was open. And I looked at the organizers as if, did you see what my dog just did? But apparently jumping through windows wasn't on the curriculum for puppy training, nor was a sense of humour, as it turned out. But anyway, over a number of weeks, we trained our dog to do all sorts of things that didn't come naturally to him. We trained him to sit when really he wanted to stand. We trained him to stay when he wanted to come. We trained him to tolerate what they call the vet check. The vet check, basically, they teach you to manhandle your dog, pull the tail, pull the ears, you know, rough the dog up a bit, so that one day when he goes to the vet, he won't bite the vet. You know, this is called the vet check. We did all sorts of things. We even trained him to be in a hammock. Anyway, but you see, There are a lot of things we didn't have to train the dog to do. We didn't have to train him to bark. We didn't have to train him to run. And we didn't have to train him to eat. He is three-quarters Labrador. The eating look after itself, as you can imagine. So the point I'm making, because there is a point, is all those things, barking, running, eating, sleeping, they came naturally to him because he is a dog. And that is what dogs do. You don't need to train them to do those things. And same with our fish. You know, when the fish were born, Breeze and I didn't don snorkels and get in the pond and teach the fish to swim. They swam because they're fish. Now, when it comes to God, what is God's essential nature? And I hope I can say this reverently. What is the heart of who God is? And I think, actually, if you look at the New Testament, well, and the Old Testament, you would see that if you were to pick one attribute above all others to describe God, it has to be love, doesn't it? What else would you put ahead of that? Not even power. Love, surely, is at the heart of who God is. And we see in these verses. Who is it here that is going to make their love increase? May the Lord. That's God's work to make our love increase. Who taught them to love? God taught them to love each other. Now, if God is the origin of love, if he is the source of love, then we would expect that the Thessalonian Christians, they're new believers, but they're still believers, they've got the Holy Spirit living in them, we would expect, therefore, that love would come instinctively to them. It's in their nature to love, because now God is in them. It should be second nature. But the problem is they had a first nature, which was their old nature. And that can lead us to all sorts of wrong choices. And so what Paul is doing with the Thessalonians here is he's saying, you need to fully embrace this new nature that you have in Christ. There is love within you, and it's not a distorted, fallen, broken image of love in you any longer. It is the pure form of love that is from God. And live this out. Let this be your thing. It's as if they're puppies gone to the training classes, because they have a new owner now. They have a new master who is looking after them. And he's saying, look, you know, there are lots of good things about you, Thessalonians. Keep doing those things. But actually, there are some new ways you need to live. Some new things you need to learn. And one of the top ones is you have to learn how to love each other. Paul says you're doing it, but he says, I urge you to do so more and more. That's a partial image of the circulatory system, and we know how important it is. The heart pumps the blood around the body, and it takes oxygen and glucose and probably other things, prayer as well, but anyway, we'll stick with those two. And it takes those, and through the arteries and the veins and the capillaries, the blood with the nutrients reaches every cell of the body. Now, if it doesn't, then we know that you get necrosis, that the flesh, the cells begin to die. And I think there's a picture there for us. You know, if this church is the body of Christ, then that love is surely the thing that must flow through the veins, and it must reach each one of us. You know, I don't know about you, but if there is anyone in this church who doesn't feel loved, now you say, well, we all can feel loved by God, and that's true. God does love us, and he can bring that sense of his love to us by the Spirit. But we also need to feel loved by each other. And if part of the body does not feel love, it will begin to die. I think that's how important it is that we recognize we are called to love each other. It's something that has to circulate. Paul also says, of course, that they have to not just love each other, but love everyone else. And it's worth remembering what's going on here. You remember, it's quite a few weeks ago now, we looked at how the gospel came to Thessalonica. Paul went there, he preached for a matter of weeks or months. Then he was chased out by some of his opponents. They chased him out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. Then they found out he'd gone there, and they chased him out of there. They were committed to this. And Paul ended up in Athens. Then they went back to Thessalonica, and I can't imagine that they made life easy for the new believers. They, I'm sure, faced opposition. They faced a time of persecution. But Paul says to them here, love everyone else. which presumably includes our enemies, if you have enemies. We sometimes can ask ourselves, how do we know God's love is living within us? We cannot pretend to have the monopoly on love, yeah? Christians do not have the monopoly on love in this world. There are families all around the world who love each other, mostly. People love their friends, mostly. What then is distinctive about the love we have? How do we know that it's the love we have has been changed, that it's been enlarged, that there's something of God about it? And I think one of the ways we know is that if we have God's love, we will love everyone, even our enemies. I think that the Thessalonians are facing a test then. Any of you read The Count of Monte Cristo? Any of you seen the movie? Yeah, I thought so. I'm not going to recount that story, but it's a story of revenge, isn't it? Edmond Dantès is terribly wronged in the story. And he exacts what you can only describe as delicious revenge, because we're fallen creatures, aren't we? It's just delicious the way he finds his revenge. But that's not what we see in the Bible. You think of Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him. They practically hated him. Joseph didn't always help the situation, I think, but they sold him into slavery back to the Ishmaelites, and he ended up in prison in Egypt. But of course, God used Joseph as a means of salvation for those same brothers. Joseph loved. What about Jesus on the cross? He'd been scourged, he was being crucified, and right there, as he is in agony on the cross, his words are, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So here's a test for us. Is God's love in you? Well, how do you feel, not just about your family or your friends, how do you feel about those others? Maybe people in this church that are different to you. Maybe some people rub you up the wrong way. That's totally possible. What about those people outside? Maybe in the playground that give you a hard time, or in the office or whatever. How do we feel about them? Because that will be the thing that shows us how much God is at work in our hearts, I think. So love is divine. Secondly, love is holy. The four loves. There are four Greek words for love, and two of them, in fact, are in today's passage. We have the verb phileo, which speaks of deep affection, okay? That's up there, I think, and it's the kind of affection that you might find within marriage or within a very close friendship. The word phileo or philia, the noun, is not in our passage, but there's a compound noun, Philadelphia, which is in the passage in chapter 4, verse 9, and that literally means brotherly love, okay? So that's one type of love. And then we have agape at the end there. That is the love that God has. It's pure, it's spiritual, it's divine, it's holy. And that's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 12 of the passage. And then there are these two other words for love. Storge, it's a word that speaks of often the love a parent has for a child. And then we have this word, eros, which is more of a physical and a sensual expression of love. And it's this type of love which our next verses speak about. So let's have a look at these. Hope you can read that. So we're reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you. By the way, that word instructions means in the Greek military commands, so it's a very serious word. You know what instructions, what commands we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So I have to admit, when we planned this teaching program, we didn't allow for the fact that the young people would be in the room in the school holidays, so I apologize for that. Having said that, I have a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old, and I know exactly what they're told at school. And they already, by year six, have had lessons in physical development and physical relationships and so on. And also, Breeze has vetted my notes. So if there's any problems, yes, well done, Breeze. She's a primary school teacher, so do talk to her after the service if I offend in any way. Sorry. Paul knows very well what sort of world the Thessalonian Christians are living in. They're living in the Greco-Roman world. It is a world both in the general culture and in the religious culture that is marked by a liberality and licentiousness. That is what they're living in. And Paul tells them, in that context, he says, be sanctified, avoid sexual immorality, and that we should learn to control our own bodies. Now, as you look at those words, I think it's worth reflecting on our own culture. What does British culture, I know we're many cultures in this room, but we're living within British culture here. What does our British culture tell us? What does it tell our young people? Is this what it's saying? Actually, I was delighted. Last week I read there's a survey results that have come out which said there's a decrease in teenage pregnancy, which is wonderful, of course, and that actually young people are preferring to spend time with their parents. Did you know this? Preferring to hang out with their parents and go on holiday with them because they can connect with their friends online. So that's got that covered. And I think I was heartened by that development. But nevertheless, the message that comes through our media and TV is not calling them to sanctification or to avoiding these things. We all know how important self-control is, don't we? Don't know if you've wanted to hit anyone this week. I hope you haven't. But even if you feel like hitting someone, you know you shouldn't, you mustn't, and that you need to fight that and use self-control. We know that we are surrounded by sugary snacks and sugary drinks in our culture. They're everywhere. Doesn't mean to say we should go and eat them all or drink them all, does it? I'm on a low-carb diet, a few of us here are on that. And for those of you who know that, and I've annoyed some of you by talking about it too much, but you'll be glad to know, therefore. Yesterday, we went up to Yorkshire for the day, and my uncle and auntie, they're twins, and they turned 80, so we went up and down in the day, and I fell. They had this homemade Yorkshire meat pie with real northern mushy peas, and I just couldn't resist it, so... And then in the car on the way home, we had a box of Lindor, and the insides have melted. And I've had the pie. I may as well have the Lindor chocolate. And it was like a taste explosion. And so I thought, I'm going to have two more. And Petra's like, what are you doing, Daddy? And then I got a Boost bar. I thought, I'm really going for this now. But I'm back on the wagon today. But self-control is so important in our lives. In 1,001 ways. And the same is true of this context. We are called to self-control in the area of physical intimacy, of physical expression. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible doesn't say, I have a right to express myself physically in any way I choose. It doesn't acknowledge that right at all. The Bible says, actually, you have a duty to self-control. I mentioned the word eros just now, which speaks of that physical and sensual love. That word isn't in this passage, but there is a word which is in the passage, which is this one, porneia. I'll leave you to guess which word we get from that. But porneia is basically what happens when eros goes wrong. Porneia is what happens when eros goes wrong. Porneia in the New Testament is a very negative word. It's very hard to pin down exactly what it means. But essentially, the word can be used to describe any sort of physical intimate relationship that occurs outside of marriage. And there are many forms of that. But any expression outside of marriage, often this word is the one that will be used. Paul then says, we are called to purity and to holiness and to self control. Physical intimacy is the context for that is within marriage and within marriage alone. Ephesians 5:3 here says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. That's that word, porneia again. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Okay. I'm going to move on. Finally, love is practical. Love is practical. Paul says here, at the end of the verses for today, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Bit of a background here. I said weeks ago that if there's one theme that looms large in 1 Thessalonians, it's the return of Christ. In fact, the return of Christ is mentioned at the end of every single chapter in the book. And they clearly got fuzzy thinking in this area, and their understanding for some was, well, Jesus is coming back any day now. So presumably it seems some have given up their jobs, but then they had no income. And so they're having now to depend on the love and the graces of others in the church. The unkind term would be freeloading, but you know, Paul's not happy with this situation, and he calls them to show their concern for one another by the way that they live. Love is practical. Anyone here remember Don Francisco? You're old enough or been a Christian long enough, and there's a lovely lyric he has in one of his songs. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Well done. Love is a feeling. But actually, love is also something that comes from a decision that we make, and it comes as concrete, practical, tangible actions. That's what we are called to. You know, we don't just love when we feel like it. We love because we are called to love, and we show it. James 2:15, it says, James says, if you see a brother or sister without clothes or food, and you say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. He says, that's useless. Or what about John here, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. How do you know that you're loved in this church? How do you know you're loved? How do you know you're loved by God? You might, well, does God love me? I don't feel like God loves me. Well, the Father could say to you, well, hang on. Actually, I've demonstrated that. I've made my love concrete and tangible because I gave my Son for you. He laid down his life for you. We love you to that extent. In Christ, God's love comes out into the open. We see his heart for us. But what about us amongst ourselves? You know, how do you know I love you? How do I know you love me? Because we tell each other. It's in our actions that love becomes known and visible. If there are no actions, we might rightly question whether we're loved at all. So we have to demonstrate this practical outworking of love. It leads to something, not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but a genuine care for one another. That's very clear at the end of this chapter here. Paul says, work hard. He's talking to the Thessalonians now, who by their actions are not being loving towards their brothers and sisters, because they're basically leaning on them more than they should. And Paul says, work hard. Paul said in chapter 2, he says, I worked night and day while I was with you so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. In fact, Paul goes as far to say in 2 Thessalonians, if you do not work, you shall not eat, which is a very strong statement. And what he's saying is, be loving. Treat each other with love and respect. And that means you do what you can, because it's not all about you being loved, it's about you showing love to others in very day-to-day terms, in practical terms. So we're called to love. So there we are. Love is divine. Love is all around us, but the origin and the source of love is God. And he calls us to a different quality and quantity of love, which means we can even love our enemies. God's love is holy, and so we need to make sure that that holiness of God's love, even the physical expression of that, is in its right context, which is for within a committed marital relationship. And also, God's love is practical. He's shown it as at the cross, and he calls us to also have that costly love for one another. I wonder if the band would come up. I haven't warned you about this, but I just wonder if you can just... We're going to close in a minute with Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. And I just wonder if you could play that quietly. And as you do, I'd like us to close our eyes, if you're happy to do that. And I just want to read a few verses about the love that God calls us to. And let's listen to these. Let's allow God's word to minister to us. Let's see it as something of an MOT, saying, how much is this love of God within me? And let's ask God by his Spirit to make this love in our hearts real and to overflow. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 5. And God has poured his love into our hearts. 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Matthew 5, 44 to 47. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Someone said the smallest thing that exists in all creation is not the atom or the quark. It is a human being who is all wrapped up in themselves. Father, we pray together, Lord, this morning, that you will enlarge our hearts. Lord, we know that left to our own devices, we can pull up the drawbridge and dwell in our self-made castles, feathering our nests, looking after ourselves. But Lord, you don't call us to drawbridges. You call us to bridges which genuinely reach out to others. Father, may we have that evidence in our hearts that you have been born in us by the way we reach out, by the way we love others. Lord, when we see people on the street, when we encounter people that we find difficult, Lord, increase our love. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit, that when people see us, they will know that they are looking with someone who has kindness and patience in their hearts to others, that loves even when loving doesn't make sense. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and we'll sing this to close.